Now, Lord, we thank you as always for your precious blood, for your healing virtue, Lord, that you were willing to come, Jesus, and die for sinners such as we, Lord, dying on our behalf that we might be saved. We thank you for each family here, Lord. We believe that when we pray that you hear and you will save the families that are represented here, Lord. We believe that you are encouraging us to pray for our loved ones, Lord, that they will be rescued and escape the terrible work of Antichrist in the land, Lord, and be restored. Their heart of love, Lord, not of rebellion, not of anything, Lord, but just love for their parents. And the parents love the children, Lord. That's what we're asking for. It's a restoration of love, Lord, between parents and children. Lord, you're the only one that can do it, and we ask that it might be restored. We pray you'll forgive our many sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us, and grant that we may be lovers of the truth, bear a true witness among us, and make us true servants of God. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to John. We'll read verses in John 1, verses 12 and 13 together. All right, let's read verses 12 and 13 together, the first chapter of John. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, there are two Greek words for power, and are translated power in the King James. This particular word means authority, or the right. The right to become a son of God. It's not talking about the dunamin of the Holy Spirit, but rather the exousia, the authority, the legal right. If a man does not receive Jesus, he has no right to try to become a son of God. He has no right. It's in receiving Jesus that we gain the authority, so that when we try to become a son of God, what we are doing is legal in the sight of God. Another point here is, notice that it says to become. To become. It doesn't say as many as received him, they are sons of God. It doesn't say that. As many as received him, they are sons of God. We interpret that way, but that is not what it says. It says he gave them the right to become. Praise the Lord. Now, what I would like to talk about tonight as the Lord leads is, how do you become a son of God after you have received Jesus and have the right? How do you become a son of God? Now, we notice in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, it says this. Revelation 21, 7. He that overcometh, or he that conquers in a war, in a fight, he that overcometh or conquers shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So the right to become a son of God comes by doing what? Receiving him. The right to become. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become. Okay, so we have the legal right now to go in, Harvey. We have the right to start the battle. But what is the process of becoming, see? It is the process of overcoming. Now, there are three ways. I do not know if there is a fourth. I tend to doubt that there is, but I stand open to correction. But there are three ways in which all sons of God are tested all their life. Just three. So far as I know, there are just three. And all of us in this room tonight are being checked out along one of these three ways. And they're found in Luke, the fourth chapter. Now, I preached this before, but I felt impressed a couple nights ago when I was praying that this should be brought to our attention again. So pray with me and bear with me if you will. These are the three ways, or the three hurdles, that you have to pass to become a son of God. There's no way of avoiding it. If you fail on one of these three, you'll be brought back to it. You'll be brought back to it. You'll be brought back to it. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. And the Spirit keeps bringing us back to these three areas. And you'll probably recognize immediately that you're being challenged today on one of these three dimensions. This is where the sons of God are challenged. As many as received Him, He gave the right to become. Him that overcomes, I will be His Father, and He will be my Son. Okay, now, I will be His God, He should be my Son. So, we find here that in Luke 4, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led about by the Spirit into the wilderness. You see, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, and this is where He leads every one of us. Now, we're tempted of the devil, but we're led to the place, the arena of testing, by whom? By the Holy Spirit. So, the things that are happening to you are not chance. They're not chance. You're being led. Your whole thing is to prove your sonship and to be taught and to be helped and tested. And just like school, you learn a little bit and you're tested. You learn a little bit and you're tested. You don't get the double whammy treatment when you're first to say. You get the start of the program. Become a son of God. And so the first one, of course, is familiar. And notice the question that's always raised in Luke 4:3. And the devil said to him, if you are the son of God. See, that is the question. Okay, you've got big mouth now. You've made your big profession. But if you are the son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Where have we heard that lately? Where have we heard that lately? Command stuff to be bread. Andy, command the bread. Command your Pinto to become a Rolls Royce. See? No. Did Jesus have the power to make bread from stone? Absolutely. And He was hungry. See? And so, do we as sons of God have power to create by faith? Do we have a creative word? Yes, we do. But do we use it every time we're hungry? No. So, the first problem is the problem of bread. And until we overcome this, until we get the victory over the bread question, we have failed as a son of God. We do it. This is what we overcome, is the bread question. Is the bread question important? Anybody ever have any problem with the bread question? In Deuteronomy 8, see, dads are responsible many times for the food in their family. And by the way, this is not, I don't mean to make this sound simple. It is not. It is a complex question. This bread question is a complex question. Sometimes we're to work like slaves. And other times we're to knock it off. I can't give you a pat answer. It's the heart. Sometimes the Lord does speak to us to improve our material circumstance or to pray. But many times not. Many times not. Jesus deliberately refrained from exercising His power. Because what He was saying is, God is teaching me a deeper lesson. See? So we don't use the word of faith because we have it. We always, regardless of what gift we have, we ask God what to do. Because we don't just come up and say, because we're sick, I've got to be healed, I've got to be healed, I've got to be healed, run all over the countryside. No, we say, God, what do You want? What do You want? We don't seek the solution immediately. We seek God immediately. Because sometimes He says, be poor. You know, learn how to be abased. That's the truth. And Jesus was quoting, He quoted Scripture in answer to the devil, Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And this is what God said. And you shall remember, Deuteronomy 8:2, you shall remember all the way which your Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you. You don't want some way to be humble is to be broke. You know, some people have a terrible time with this thing. They can't be poor. Some of us in here have been poor, and we have never forgotten it, and we have never gotten too big for our socks. We can still walk with the bum. We remember what it was like to be poor, to have no money. That humbles you. The person that has to have the best of everything is failing. The sons of God do not have to have the best of everything. That's a lie. They do not have to have it. All that they need to do is to know that God is providing. They do not need money. We can walk in the land as Jesus, as a vagabond. Or we can dwell with kings. And it makes no difference. If you cannot walk with the poor, you are not a son of God. You're walking in the flesh. The son of God can walk with the lowliest, the drunk, the mentally disturbed, the impoverished, the ignorant, the backward. And he's just as much at home as in the courts of kings. The person who has to have everything right materially, who cannot bear to be exposed as an ordinary person of the earth, will have trouble as a son of God. The Lord, he might humble you. You know that we are proud. You know, if you've got an old car and your relatives come from back east, don't apologize for it. You know, if the thing won't work, don't say, my chauffeur's taken my maid to our hairdresser, and so I've had to put up with this. It's my son's car or some other thing. Be a real person. Be a real person. You don't have to snow anybody. Think of the other guy. Maybe he's looking at you and thinking, wow, you know, and you don't have to snow that person. Make them feel good. The sons of God can walk with the lowly. They don't have to impress anybody. And God's like that. He doesn't have to impress anybody. It's only our proud heart that we got to flash the bucks around. That's right. You could say amen or not. It mattereth not. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you twice. He let you be hungry. It's no crime to be hungry. Ever been hungry? It's a funny feeling around the third day. And I'm not talking when you're trying to fast. All right. A little mayonnaise on a spoon tastes mighty good. All right. That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone. And you can have every material advantage and be dead as a stick. That's not where our life comes from, is money. Okay, that's a hard problem for American Christians. They're trying to live as king's kids, and that's not where it is. Man lives by the word of God, and this is one of our big tests as sons of God, to get the money question settled. If I got it, great. If I don't, it's whatever you want, Lord. I can be rich, I can be poor in the middle. That's not the issue. And in Matthew, it's wonderful sometimes to sit down and take off your shoes and be yourself, you know. And if you got holes in your socks, so much the better. I mean, that sounds awful earthy, you know. But sometimes we've got to remind ourselves we're not translated yet. And in Matthew 6, Jesus said in verse 24, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. He'll hate one and love the other. You can't serve God and riches. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat. You got the scareds? When your bank account falls below 50,000, huh? All right, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow. Those miserable birds, they're not carrying their end of the loan. You ever see a bird working? He builds his nest, and after that, no way, Jose, I'm through around here. I was meant to fly and sing, not to... Don't try to put a harness on me. You won't get an eagle to haul your cart. All right. God created them, see, that they don't work, the miserable creatures. And they don't gather, they don't lay up, and yet your Father feeds them. God feeds them. I gotta make a living, If anyone doesn't take care of his house, he's denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit? In other words, if you can't add 18 inches to your height, you know, if you can't do that, which is least, you couldn't do that hanging on a chicken bar with cement socks on your feet. Not 18 inches. You can't, Jesus, you can't add 18 inches. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. You never saw a flower work in your life. Yet I say Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace like a bunch of dandelions, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? Where's we going to get our thread, you know? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your Father knows you have need of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And when we go off, sometimes God has to pull us short in the money. In my own personal life, and I say it's true of everyone, when there isn't enough money, usually I go back to the Lord and say, what's the problem? Because you said you'd take care of it. What am I doing wrong? Get that straightened out. You don't have to go commanding stones to be bread. Just find God's will and know. That sounds simple, but boy, is it hard living. That's one of the tests of the sons of God. One of the three. Anybody in here? Don't put up your hand. Being tested along that line tonight. Well, God wants you to pass. Have you passed? No, some looking at me like, brother, don't even know. You better change that one. All right, you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. All right, so that's not the only way you're tested. There's a second way in which we're tested. And we talked about it a great deal in this church. In verse 5, he led him up, that is Satan, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Such a miracle already. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish, which I doubt. I don't think the Bible brings out that Satan has all that authority at all. But you can't trust him, you know. Just because he says something doesn't make it scripture. Praise the Lord. Therefore, now look at the gall. Satan saying to his creator, because Jesus created the angels. Satan saying to his creator, can you imagine this? If you will worship me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now this is the second way in which the sons of God have to overcome. This is the realm of pleasure. This is the realm of wine, women, and song. This is the realm of sin. See, the man that's trying to get rich so he can build up a buttress against the storm to come, choosing not to trust God but to choose the almighty buck, that isn't sinful. That is another dimension. That's our inability to trust in God. I will not trust you, see. But when you get into wine, woman, and song, you get into the lust of the flesh. Some men, you can't talk with money. But you can get them with women. You can get them with women. They don't care if they got a good job, a bad job, money, or they don't. But you can get them with women, you can get them with booze. You can get them in the different things that pertain to the kingdom of this world. Now, whenever you sin, without intending to, you're worshiping Satan. Let me show you that in 1 John 3. All sin is of the devil. That's right. It gets entwined in our flesh, but it is originated in Satan. This is a whole different category. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. That's 1 John 3:5. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins. Now, does it say He appeared in order to forgive sins? Is that what it says? What does it say? Yeah, what a difference there is. See, we see Jesus as the forgiver of sins. But there's something else that Jesus did. He didn't come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. Now, we have been sold a bill of goods in the church. I'm sure the devil was behind it, but God's people repeat it so much that its source is lost. And that is this. As long as you're in the world, you have to sin. As long as you're in the flesh, you have to sin. Another thing is, that Satan has come up with, is it is impossible for anyone to be purged of sin. And we've got this picture of this great thing that somehow is as much a part of us as our pancreas. And we're just born with it. I mean, we've got it. We're just going to do it. There's nothing that God or man can do about it. You know that is a lie. That's as big a lie as that God won't feed you unless you work yourself into the ground and you have a nervous prostration. That's a lie. And so is it that we have to sin. Now, that is the biggest lie that ever was. It is not that difficult to overcome sin. It simply is not that difficult. Okay, let's take a sin. Let's take lying, for example. How many in here have to lie? I mean, once a day you've got to lie just to keep in shape. There's nothing you can do about it, nothing God can do about it. Every once in a while you're going to come out with a big one. Yeah? And every once in a while on that job of yours as an insurance adjuster, if you're just to keep in tone, you've got to come up on one thing in which you lie like a trooper. Just out of sight. Do we have to lie? John, do we have to lie? Do we have to lie while we're in this world? No. It's ridiculous we do not have to lie. You've got your mouth and your tongue, your vocal folds and the air coming out of your lungs. And you can choose to speak the truth. It's your choice. The devil can't make you lie. He cannot make you lie. Rick, the devil can't make you lie. If anybody's going to lie, it's because you lied. Now, the devil is the author and the father of all lies. But when we are a Christian, we don't have to lie. We do not have to lie. Is that right? Well, that took part of it. All right, now how many of us have to commit fornication? I mean, after all is said and done, every 3 weeks we've got to commit fornication. There's no way about it. Either adultery or fornication is simply part of life. I mean, we wouldn't dream that we could go along without committing fornication. Is that right? How many in here have to commit fornication? Raise your hand. You got to watch. Sometimes some poor soul is asleep, you know. And the pastor raises his hand, and they raise their hand dutifully. I've been in Pentecost for 20 years. Everybody looks at him, you know. What did he say? No, you don't have to commit fornication. If you do, that's you. You got in your car and went where you shouldn't, and you did what you shouldn't. That was your choice. The devil didn't make you do it, and he can't make you do it if you're a Christian. Check off two. And that's all sin is. It's a bunch of little bondages. It's no big deal. A lot of people have far more problem with their bucks than they do with wine, women, and song. Sin's no great deal. If you're sinning, quit it. Nobody's making you sin. You have to lie, steal. How many in here have to use profanity? Every time something goes wrong, I mean, you come out with this unchristian-like talk. Like the last few presidents we've had. They make tape recordings of their speech, and it leaves something to be desired. And I don't doubt that the pressure of the White House are so much that they would tax a man to his gizzard. But, you know, there's nothing to say that you have to swear. I'm sure everybody in here every once in a while feels like swearing. But you don't have to do it, you know. Everybody's looking at me. And I'm like, did he hear me? Well, if you did, this is a simple technique. Just tell the Lord, say, Lord, just cleanse me from this profanity. You said you'd take away sin. Well, hey, I don't want to swear. That's a terrible testimony. A big Christian, you know. Something goes wrong. Somebody nails your lunchbox to the bench and you find trying to lift it up. And you're in here after you testify, pass out tracts. And oh, boy, you sound like a drill sergeant in the Marine Corps. When somebody put down his right foot when it's supposed to be his left. That's what you sound like, you big Christian. No way. The people aren't going to buy that. The Lord doesn't lie, steal, do all these things, swear. Jesus doesn't do that. And if we have Jesus in us, we don't. So if you have done it, just ask God. Say, Lord, this is a defect in my character. I need help. And the Lord will do that. He'll take it out of your mouth. He's got that power. So the point is that when the Satan comes and says, oh, I'll give you this. Oh, you can, boy, you're going to live, you know, wine, women, and song. That's what the world is. Wine, women, and song. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You got your choice. You can go the way of Las Vegas. That's what they do there. Or you can say, you will what? Worship God. That's the worship of the devil. See? Look at 1 John 8. 1 John 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Bet you didn't know that was in the Bible. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And in 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God practices sin. So if you're born of God and you receive Christ, you've got the authority to become a son of God, and you're doing something that's wrong, just ask the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. And he'll save you from it. He'll save you from sin. Now, until we pass the question of the books and get the victory over it, we fail as a son of God in the curriculum. We're not overcoming. And every time we go to be used for God, the devil will raise the money question, and out of the picture we go. If you try to do that for God, you won't have enough to eat. See? Then, on the other hand, if he can't get us there, he goes back and says, now you know how nice it was when you lusted and everything, and you've really got to be a big get out into the world and do these things. And you have to stand up and say, I'm not going to do it. I can live without that kind of pleasure. I'll just take whatever pleasures the Lord gives me, and that's it. I'm not going to worship the flesh and the devil. I'm simply not going to do it. It's as simple as that. So you pass two courses, money and sin. Everybody passing? It's not that hard. It's really not that hard. Not with the Lord's help. Without the Lord, it's impossible. All right, then we have the last one here. And now what we're talking about is he that overcomes. And these are the three areas in which we have to overcome by the Lord's help. We can, too. We can do it. We can do it. It's a lie that says we can't do it. We have to fail. That's not God. We can be an overcomer through Jesus Christ. If that wasn't true, God wouldn't have put it in the Bible. And he means, him that overcomes, I'll be his God. You say, well, what about us failures? Well, I don't know. I just don't know. If you flunk the curriculum and you die and you never got the victory over the thing, I don't know whether we're going to go on with a schedule in the next world or what. I have a hunch that this world is awful important. But I don't see how we're going to be tested with money in the next one. So maybe there's a difference between being a son of God and just being saved. I don't know. Maybe there is. All I know is the Bible says he gave us a right to become a son of God. And it says, he that overcometh. And these are the three things in which the sons of God are tested. All right, let's look at Luke 4. We'll go on now. Christ was tempted in another way, or tested in another way. And he led him, that is Satan, led him to Jerusalem. This is a temptation peculiar to church people. And had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Well, I always pictured him sitting there. And he's standing up on the shingle over the Kidron Valley, way up in the air. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, see, that's always what's the question. You think you've got power to become a son of God. Okay, let's see how you square off on this one. Throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. Now the devil here is using scripture. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, you shall not put the Lord to the test. And that says here in the margin, Deuteronomy 6:16. Let's see what Jesus was quoting again from Deuteronomy, from this. Jesus knew his Bible. In fact, he wrote it. They also remembered it. Okay. Well, that isn't what it says in Deuteronomy 6:6. 6:16. You shall not put the Lord God to your test as you tested him at Massah. What was that, the test of the quail or the test of getting water out of the rock, probably? You know, if God's with us, bring water out of the rock. God's here. Now, we sometimes feel that it's a right thing to put God to the test. In other words, if you're a son of God and you've got all this power and you're really somebody, act like it. Act like it. Use your power in some way. Come down from the cross. Show. And the attitude there, now, number one had to do with putting the emphasis of your life upon material goods. That will destroy you as a son of God. Number two is wine, women, and song. Wine, women, and song. In other words, pleasure. Falling into sin. Sin is always, almost always in many cases, sin is the area of our life that seeks pleasure. The first area of bread is the area of our life that seeks security, shelter, food, survival. The second area of our life is the area where sin enters in, is the area of pleasure and the area of worship. Because what you worship is where your pleasure is. And when you're in some kind of a sin or the lust of the flesh and you've got to keep fornicating, that is a worship. That is a worship. When you've got to find your kicks in some other way, that is a worship. That's what Jesus said in answer, you shall worship God, not the devil. And when you're bound with some sin, that's a worship. That's the area of man. Pleasure is the area of worship. Wine, women, and song, the flesh of man. Not security, but worship. This third area is our desire, our self-centeredness, to be something. You know, we teach the kids that, you know, that ambition is good. And I guess it is to a point. But there's something that works what the sons of God call humility. And it's in Philippians, the second chapter. Starting with, what is it? Verse 5. Now, if we're really a son of God, we don't go throwing our weight around. You know, oh God, you've got to do this because I said so. There's an attitude of a true son of God is the attitude of a servant. A servant. God wants to make us servants. Servants. Not showing what we can do. Not jumping off pinnacles. Not trying to show that we've got power with God, but on the other hand, being nothing. Fear not thou worm, Jacob. Wormology. That's hard. You know, if the Pharisees had passed wormology, they would not have crucified Christ. One thing they could not permit was to be bested. This is often true, Glenn. Among religious people, there's a lot of tilting of the swords, showing who the pecking order, who's the big wheel around here, who's the big cheese. It's in religious people, it's very strong. It creates envy. Religious envy is probably one of the most vicious serpents in mankind. It's religious envy that killed Jesus. You remember the Pilate said he knew that they had delivered him for envy. Well, what caused that envy? It was because they were used to going down the street and, you know, here's some poor slob. He said, oh, God, I blew it again. You know, I bought a six-pack and I finished it off. And I've blown it again. Oh, God, help me. I'm a sinner. And he goes home. And you here comes a religious man. Oh, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I'm not bound with drinking like this thing over here. Oh, God, how fortunate you are to have me around. You know, and you go into the synagogue, and I mean, you wait till you make your entrance, you know. Here I come, ta-da, everyone stand. Bad news, then. Bad news. But we get that. We get that. And that is another temptation. It's not the temptation of security. It's not the temptation of sin. It's a temptation to be noticed, to be seen, to want to make other people subservient. They know, I am here, and I am high in this pecking order, I'll have you know. So please salute. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, when we hear people saying, we're the sons of God, therefore we should be first, therefore people should look at us, watch it. That's not God. That's not God. That's a misunderstanding of what it means to be a son of God. A son of God is not the big cheese. He's the least. He's the least. And Jesus' disciples had a big problem with that thing, fussing among themselves about who was going to be the greatest. And the Lord said, and the Gentiles live like that, and the nations live like that, and the big thing is, who's the boss? Who's the chief and who's the Indian? But Jesus said, it will not be so among you. If you want to be a big one, serve the brethren. It's just the opposite. But yet we haven't learned that in the church. It's still the pecking order. Who's big around here? Not the sons of God. They're not big around here. They're the least. He did not, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Jesus. Look how he could have lived as a king, but he chose to be born in a manger. A manger of all places. Of all the places God could have been born, he picks a manger in the straw with a roof over his head. A smelly barn. How'd you like to bring your friends to that? See the one that you worship. Oh, where's your cathedral? Well, it's around the corner and over the pasture and in there with the cows. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, you see, here's Jesus on the pinnacle. And look what Satan was testing. He said, there you are, up on the pinnacle. Now, if you are what you say to be, and here's the scripture for it, you jump up and show how mighty you are. And Jesus just stood there meekly. See? I will not put God to the test. I am called to be a servant, not a commander of the laws of gravity. So we got to watch it, because it's creeping in. You see, God is making us sons, and so we're being tested. And we're ignorant of these facts. And we go around thinking, it's big news to be big. Boy, if we've got the word of faith, we can command bread. And boy, the world's supposed to salute when they see how we got money by faith. None of that's of God. I don't even believe in financial seminars. I tell you, I'm a renegade. Now look what he says. So then, as a result of this attitude, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not mighty pronouncements. Oh, I've got the word of faith. I got this, that. Fear. And trembling. Different attitude. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now you see, if you've got this attitude, you do not put God to the test. You're not trying to find out how you can use the laws of faith to move God, how you can pray to get something from God. I hate that expression. It's in my Bible in the footnotes. How to get something from God. What a miserable expression. I don't want to get anything from God. I want to find out what God is doing in me and flow with His will. I don't want my will. I want God's will. Now, that's not passive at all, because we're teaching, learning to fight for our children. But the point is, we're not trying to be religious big shots. Nothing. We don't want to impress anybody, much less the world or the church world or anybody. That God has called us to be servants, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You know, as long as we have got, until we finally get the point, say, okay, Lord, if you want me to be the least, like Paul says, we're the offscouring of all things. You want to make me the garbage can of Christendom. What do I care? The main thing is that God's will. I don't have to be anything. Do you have to be anything? No, you don't have to be anything. You can be broke. You can be rich. Doesn't matter. A base amount. We can find all the pleasure that we need in God. We do not need to jazz around. We do not need to sin to get pleasure. God has given us a world full of lovely things that are pleasurable. We can find our pleasure in wholesome things. We do not have to go to the devil to have fun or pleasure. We don't need him, and we don't want him. And finally, we're rid of the big drag of trying to prove we're something. Let someone else be the boss. Let him go to bed and worry about the problems. That's right. There's a great blessing in being second in command. Nobody throws stones at you. They always throw stones at the boss. That's right. There's a great blessing in being the least, because then nobody expects anything of you. So who's he? I don't know. Something the cat dragged in. You know, when we get that attitude, the worm. And I'm not talking about any false humility or moping around and trying to look how humble I am. Man, I'm so... That's an inverted pride. But I mean, just be your big old self. Nothing more, nothing less. And let people work with it. Praise the Lord. And use what manners that you have. That's what I try to do. Not always successful. Praise the Lord. How you doing? Did you pass all the courses? Can anyone repeat those three? Him that overcomes. We overcome in three areas. What are they? Can anyone sum up one sentence for each one? Three succinct, pointed. Paul Wade, can you? Can you give us one? What's one test of a son of God? Okay, and what is that? What's the concept there? Put Paul on the spot. David, can you help him out? Can you think of one? You don't know one. Well, parents, look like we've got a job to do when we get home tonight. Yeah? Judith, what's one?
Bread question.
Yeah. Ask a parent. They can tell you right off the bat. The bread question. All right, what's another one? Harvey? Huh? Well, that's new. Probably new to some. Huh? Okay. The problem of sin. Seeking pleasure in things that are not wholesome. Not being content with the pleasure that God gives us, but having to go into things that are not right, not lawful in the sight of God. And what's the third one? Be a big shot. Can't be one of the brethren. Gotta be the chief rooster in the flock, or you won't play. And God wants us to just be a servant. That's why we're praying for our children. Praise the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, as we See the axe falling on every side, Lord. Jesus, help, Lord. Help, 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 Lord. Help those who are in need tonight, Lord. And help us in this church, Lord. Lord, as you are dealing with us, Lord, we know that we must live the life, Lord. We must live the life, Lord. We pray, Lord, if there's someone in here tonight, Lord, that's having a problem with the money question, Lord, turning it over to you and relaxing, or is having a problem with some sin, or is having a problem with having to be first. Having to be first, not willing to just relinquish and be a servant. We pray, Lord, that you will give great help and great blessing, great understanding, clarity of thinking. Praise your name, Lord. For surely, Lord, we want to overcome in these three areas. We want to overcome, Lord, in these three areas. Lord, we want to fully overcome as Jesus did and be sons of God. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name.